long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. They give us strength.
Well, welcome everyone to Sunday Morning with Robin Walter. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in. Another great day to be living in the Lord. You know, it's great to be living in the Lord here and just kind of think about what awaits us, how much better it gets. And you know, when it's time to go, I think God puts it in our heart that we want to go. And when we still have work to do, I think He puts it in our heart that daughter, you're not done yet. I've got to work for you. And I'm thrilled to hear those words, not because there's more life to live, but there's more to do for Him. So as we always do, let's start this program with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for this day that you have made. Your word says that we will rejoice and be glad in it. I thank you for the message that you've given me and for the need to intercede. And this isn't just for individuals we know, but from the closest relationships right up to our love for our country and to intercede for our country and for our leaders and the importance and why it makes such a difference. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to do this program, to have the freedom to do this program. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, the need to intercede. And we know this intuitively. We know it from the Word. Generally speaking, yes, we pray for other people. But I want to show you today the power of intercession in the lives of a couple characters in Scripture. Well, most notably Abraham. And why we don't need to fear not receiving what we want to hear from God regarding our prayers. What if we don't get what we want in the intercession? And the intercession proves to be, in our way of looking at it, ineffective, unanswered. Why did we do this? So I want to take you to a couple of scriptures today, but let's start here first of all with the passage from Genesis dealing with Abraham, which, and this is a fairly long reading from Genesis 18. I'm going to read from 16 through 33, then chapter 19, 12 through 17. And you're going to hear something today that's going to wreck some theology. It will, but it will also put you on a course that maybe I should call this managing our expectations. I guess they would both work. But let's start here with Genesis 18, and this is when the Lord appears unto Abraham. And I'm going to start in verse 16 of chapter 18, where the angels come down, and in verse 16, and these men, these angels that have come down, because the cry about Sodom and Gomorrah has gone up, and Abraham's nephew, Lot, is living in Sodom and Gomorrah. So he starts out living outside the city. He desires Sodom and Gomorrah, and then he camps outside the city, and he eventually moves into the city, and he eventually sits at the gate where he becomes a ruler, a judge in a city known for its wickedness. So starting with 16, it says, and these men, these two angels, rose up and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? So this references the Lord here and also references angels. I'm not going to get into who's who here, understanding that the Lord is speaking directly to Abraham or speaking to Abraham through his angel, to the angels. But the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I shall do? Apparently asking the two angels, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because this cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether in fact they have done everything according to the cry that's come up before me. And if not, I will know. And so the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So here we have some pre-incarnate form of Jesus, I guess. The Lord is speaking. He's brought angels with him, and he's speaking to Abraham now apart from the two angels. So this is our first clue that it is the Lord and angels, not the Lord speaking through angels. He's brought his two angels with him to do the job he's called him to do. And Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? Now, hear the Lord's answer here. The Lord does not say, I will not destroy any righteous. He specifically answers Abraham's prayer and says, that be far from thee, or I said, and the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare all the place for their sake. He's not saying the righteous never get caught up in this. He's just saying, in response to Abraham's intercession for Lot, if you find 50, well, are you going to kill him? No, if I find 50, I will spare them for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50. Will thou destroy the city for a lack of 5? And the Lord said, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. He's only answering a statement that is made as an intercession for 45 people. And God says, no, I won't destroy the 45. He's not making a statement that God will never have caught up in a judgment any of the righteous. He's simply answering and responding to the intercession of Abraham. Yet again, peradventure there be 40 found there. He said, I will not do it for 40. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry. I will speak peradventure. There shall be 30 found there. And the Lord said, I will not do it if I find 30. He just keeps answering the intercession. He's not making any theological statement here. And he said, behold, now I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, peradventure 20 are found there. He said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet once more, peradventure there be a 10. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Then Abraham quits. Why does he quit at 10? Again, there's no theological statement being made by God that he wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. He's just saying, I won't do it since you've asked me. If I find those, I won't do it. But Abraham stops at 10. Why? I have wondered this, and I'm going to tell you this is pure speculation. Because if he went lower, what if he found that there's only one? What if he found out that there's none? There are no righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. What if he finds out by way of the intercession that actually Lot is no longer a righteous man? He's not serving the Lord. We know he moved into town. He's taken up a position of judging the people and apparently not doing a very good job. And we know that when the... I'm getting ahead of myself here. So I can only speculate this is why he stopped, because Abraham might find out that there aren't 10 righteous, there aren't 5, there aren't 4, there aren't 3, there aren't 2, there aren't 1. He stops. Now, go to verse 19, and then verse 12. And understand here that so the people, the homosexuals, the queers, that dominate and identify Sodom and Gomorrah as a queerdom locale. It's horrible. The two angels come to see Lot, and all the men in the city, great and small, young and old, they all want to sodomize the two angels. And Lot says, "Here, take my two daughters." Sheesh. Lot has slid. But all he is under is the cover of Abraham's intercession. He has no righteousness really being identified here at this point in time. I know Peter calls Lot righteous later on, and it can only be as a result of some subsequent behavior, I think, because nothing here indicates that he has a relationship with the Lord. And we know that his wife loves Sodom and Gomorrah, so she's okay with the sin because she gets assaulted on the way out. So they ask Lot, or tell Lot, you know, give us the two men. Here, take my daughters. We don't want your daughters. We want to sodomize these guys. And then the angels blind these men. And do they all unanimously say, "I'm blind, I'm blind. We've been judged"? No. It says they kept trying to reach the door. They never quit trying to sodomize the men. So we get now to verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, the angels, "Do you have any here besides the son, their daughters, and whatever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Okay, angels aren't lying, right? The angels are telling the truth. God has sent the angels to wreck this place, because the righteous are going to be gone, and he is going to wreck it. However, there's a requirement here. Lot went out and spoke unto the sons-in-law, which married his daughter, said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, grab your wife, take your daughters, which are here, lest you be consumed in the iniquity of the city." Are the angels lying? The angels can't lie. If they don't obey the angels, they're going to be destroyed. So notwithstanding Abraham's intercession, if Lot is not in agreement with what Abraham had interceded for on his behalf, they're toast also. Unless you want to call the angels liars, lest you be consumed. And so Lot is still dinking around here. It says he lingers. And then the men grabbed him by the hand, and the hand of his wife, and the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth. In other words, they had to drag them out of the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, he said, "Escape for your life, look not behind thee, neither stay in this plain, escape to the mount, lest thou be destroyed. Get out of here, Jack. Take your fam with you, or you are toast. You're going to be done." There's only so far the intercession goes that the person being interceded for is not cooperative, and the angels had to drag them out. Nothing in this passage says that God will not include righteous people in a judgment. And I'm going to prove that point blank in just a minute. The salvation of Lot and his two daughters are entirely the result not of a theological principle. And this is the point, is the result of intercession. When you intercede for somebody, and you intercede in earnest before the Lord, and you have a sense that the Lord has heard that prayer, it is the intercession that's going to deliver that person, not a theological principle. This has to be understood, because we get to a passage in Ezekiel 21. Mark this down. This will blow you away. Ezekiel 21, verses 1 through 4. And this makes the point that the intercession is a key, not necessarily a theological principle. Ezekiel 21, starting with verse 1, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem, and drop thy word toward the holy places, and prophesy against the land of Israel. And say to the land of Israel, Thus saith the Lord," okay, we got it, right? "Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against thee." And why is he against them? Because of their sin. Because they knew better. Because having known better, they still refuse to follow God's word. It's a fist in the face. Israel has given God the middle finger of diplomacy. We're not doing it. We're going to have our whoredoms and our idol worship and what have you, even though you've told us not to. But he says, "Behold, I am against thee, Israel, and will draw forth my sword out of the sheath. And I will cut off from thee," you ready? "The righteous and the wicked." Verse 4. "Seeing then I will cut off from thee both the righteous and the wicked, therefore shall my sword go forth out of the sheath against all flesh from the south to the north." Here the righteous are going to get caught up in God's judgment. Now, I can't sit here and say, well, the righteous are getting caught up because they didn't do what they should have done, like maybe Lot. He didn't speak God's word to the ugly, nasty, abominable city of Sodom and Gomorrah. I can't say that. It doesn't say that. It just says here that God is going to judge a wicked land, and that judgment will include here the righteous. In what shape or form, I don't know. It's not the end times. It's not the tribulation where it makes it very clear that the Antichrist wars against the saints, and it says that the Antichrist overcomes them. That's the Antichrist. That's the tribulation. Here is a judgment, though, against a nation that has sinned and sinned grievously, egregiously. But think about it for a second here. Should this be so surprising? Do you think that there were any Christians at all in the Twin Towers on 9/11? And we know from the passages in Isaiah that this was a judgment against the United States. There isn't any question about it. Do you think that there were any Christians on the plane that went down in Pennsylvania? Do you think there were any Christians in the Pentagon? You know, there is this passage, I think it's in the book of Luke, I wasn't really planning to include this, where Jesus said the Tower of Siloam that fell, and there were 18 killed. Do you think that they were necessarily the wicked? Do you think that they were unrighteous because they were killed? But he said to them, "But unless you repent also, you also are lost. You're gone." And Jesus isn't making the point here that only the wicked are caught up into a judgment. He's simply saying that you can't tell from an activity and conclude that somebody's wicked because they were killed. He said, you know, you can't come to that conclusion, because likewise, unless you all repent, you also are going to be done. Maybe not like the Tower of Siloam judgment, but there are times where we absolutely know that the judgment is a result of the wickedness, Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's brought out not only in Genesis, but in the, I think in 2 Peter, if not 2 Peter, it's 1 Peter. I'm fairly certain it's 2 Peter. It makes it very clear that the judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah was against the wicked. But Jesus also said, because bad things happen, or bad things to us happen, doesn't necessarily mean that it was a judgment against those people. They may simply be caught up in an event which results in what? What happens to the righteous if they're caught up in a judgment that includes them, but is against and because of the wicked? They're delivered. They're delivered from a wicked world, and they get a quick and early promotion to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. You see, I mean, it's not something that we want. They say, well, God, you know, God, don't let me get caught up in the judgment against the United States or some other place. Well, you may be. And maybe that recognition, maybe this message, is sort of a kick in our spiritual hiney to put some things in gear to do what we can to not let this nation be judged, or our family go down the tubes, or our marriage go down the, you know, intercede for your brother's marriage, your sister's marriage, your son's marriage. Maybe there are children that are caught up in a bad way. They're going to bad schools and they've been badly influenced. Intercede. God, don't let my nephew be caught up in this, what is going on at this school. Save him, I pray. Maybe God answers that prayer. I trust that and hope that he would, in the fashion that you want, that niece or nephew is delivered from that situation. But know that notwithstanding the prayers of deliverance of people that have come to that niece or nephew and said, quit doing this, get out of this school, do something. All of what the angels were saying to Lot, get out of here, and he wasn't listening, and they finally had to drag him by the collar practically. Oh, they grabbed him by the hand specifically, but had to drag him out of there, lest you be consumed. Lest you be consumed. And so there is a participation for the people who are being prayed for and interceded for to join in the deliverance that's being offered them. And if not, they have chosen to refuse the intercession. But even those that are not caught up in the intercession, not party to being the ones interceded for, know that notwithstanding that, God is not calling them to hell. God is delivering them prematurely, we might think, but on time, God's way to heaven. They get caught up. How about the young Christian couple of girls that were raped and killed by illegals? I don't know. I mean, there wasn't a time for to intercede for them. But is that an early promotion for them? It is. It's horrible. And yet, in God's way, we have to say, God, your will somehow, I mean, I don't think it's your will that they died, but you've promoted them. You've allowed it to happen. Others we do have time for. A child that's fallen down in a well. Those that have been taken hostage on October 7th, 2023, in the Hamas matter. I mean, were there Christians in those that were slaughtered? I don't know, probably. The ones that are held hostage, are there some Christians there? This is where the intercession comes in. We pray every single week, practically, in the church that I attend, for the remaining hostages, not knowing whether they know the Lord or not. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, it isn't going to happen without the intercession. What would have happened if Abraham never prayed anything? God sends the angels down. He sees how the evil that he's heard from the cries of people going up and crying about the incredible wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, they find out that it's true. And there's no intercession. If there's no intercession, Lot and his family are goners. And they are saved not because of their righteousness, but because of their intercession. session. All I'm trying to do here is obviously to encourage you to intercede, to encourage you to, and whether it's hopeless cases of unsaved loved ones, a country gone sideways, or a country like ours that's trying desperately to come back into the favor of God because of praying people, or coming back into to the favor of God for that niece, nephew, children, cousins, spouse. Well, I want to share one more passage with you, and it's Psalm 127:1. Psalm 127:1, which says, whoops, I'm sorry, I just lost my page here. Let me get back to it. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh and watcheth in vain. The Lord keeps the city. And it's amazing that those who are called to be the watchman over the city, what do you want to call it, the policemen or what have you, the army, if it's a nation, unless the Lord keeps that nation, that city, ultimately the policemen and the army, whatever the situation or application you want to make, they watch in vain. And they watch in vain unless there is somebody that is interceding. It says in Scripture, I don't have the address for it here, it says that the Lord ever lives to intercede on our behalf. He ever liveth to make intercession, is a precise passage. Don't have the address. Which means, obviously, Jesus still lives, right? Because he ever lives to make intercession. And what is he doing while he's ever living? He is making intercession on behalf of us. And the big question of all, why is he making intercession before the Father? It's because others are making intercession before him, like Abraham. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, our intercessor. That's what it says in Scripture. He's our intercessor. In the name of Jesus, to turn this city around, to save this marriage, to get this son or daughter out of this school. Father, save them in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, make this a priority, Father. I pray these children are dear to me. This city is dear to me. This nation is dear to me. Bring us the leaders that we need to lead us back to a path of righteousness. And I thank God for what he's doing with the leaders he's raised up. That's for another program. I'm very thankful for it. But the Lord is there to deliver the righteous. But Jesus makes intercession. Why does he make intercession? Because we have asked him to. We go before him. We don't have the biblical guarantees of preservation that we like to think that we have. The good people get caught up with the bad people, as I told you. But that's where you and I come in to intercede. It seems so simple, and yet so often I have not done it, so I'm preaching to myself as well as to you. Please listen to this.
Sunday Morning with Robin Walter is a listener-supported program. Our mission is to prepare the saints not to just survive, but thrive in the end times through preparation, warning, instruction, and encouragement. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
I have a very simple question here. Ask the Lord, who should I be interceding for? And when the names start to bullet your brain, get going. God bless you. See you next week.